through 1 Corinthians. And if you're a guest with us this morning, take a breath, a deep breath, because we hit a very, we have approached a very interesting text this morning. And it's just what is next and what's what God has for us. And I tell you what, as nerve-wracking as it can be to preach certain portions of Scripture, I really believe, your pastor believes that God has this for us this morning. So I'm going to trust him a lot today in preaching this message. And if you're nervous with me, then you can pray too, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 16, titled the message this morning, Following Divine Design Exalts Christ. When we follow God's design, it exalts Christ. I think made it very clear that I have not been really looking forward to preaching the passage at hand this morning, but as I've gotten closer and closer to Sunday, I've been more and more feeling at peace that this is what the Lord has, it's what's next in our series, and that you folks can understand that. You may also be greatly encouraged, like I have been, to know that this is God's Word. I'm preaching from the Bible this morning. And God's Word is just that. It is God's Word. It is for us. It is for our good. I think it's important. We use a term around here, the whole counsel of God. And I think there's different times and appropriate settings. But as we go through a book like this, we really love and desire and are passionate about preaching and teaching the whole counsel of God here at Calvary. So we could do that this morning. But the encouragement is in, you may be familiar with this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, a familiar passage of Scripture. And I'm just going to read that to us as somewhat of an introduction to our message this morning. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There's so much good in that passage, in those two verses. And I think we're reminded it's with this sort of high view of God's Word, His good and His final word, that I implore each and every one of you this morning to just be very considering of God's Word. I pray that you would hear God and His Word this morning before you run out the doors once you start getting into the text and some of the hot topic issues that we'll address this morning. I pray that God's Word will be clear and that is what is heard this morning. Let me lead us in prayer before we get any further, all right? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the ability to provide boldness to preach what I understand is written here in 1 Corinthians. Thank you, Lord, for the good that your word is to us. It is to teach us and to help us and to guide us, to strengthen us, to equip us. And Lord, we need your word. So help us to continually view it that way. Help us to understand that you are a loving God that wants the best for us and for your ultimate glory. And Lord, help us to think carefully and to be considerate of what your word is this morning so we can apply it rightly to our lives. Thank you for the understanding you provide, Lord, through the work of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. A lot of 1 Corinthians is about Paul's answering questions to some Christians that were just really messing up church. Okay, they were just really making a mess of Christianity in Corinth. And so Paul had written to them, since he had earlier, years prior, planted that church, and he knew them, he was close to them. The church was nestled there in Corinth, and he was away, and he's writing to them, and he's giving them some encouragement, and he's teaching them in the first several chapters of the book. And then he gets into a section, which we are in the middle of here, where he begins to really answer questions. It's apparent that the Corinthians were asking Paul some questions. It's kind of like the one-sided phone conversation I've alluded to many times, where we hear Paul talking and we know there's questions being asked by the way he's answering the instruction he's giving. Also, there's other historical evidences that point to the reality and the existence of some of the issues that the believers there in Corinth were dealing with. So in this section where he's answering questions, he's answering questions particularly and specifically in the area of corporate worship. We're in the middle of that kind of answering right now. So Paul's writing to the Christians with the apostolic authority of writing God's word, and he's writing to them and giving them instruction. And apparently, a sort of women's liberation movement was going on in Corinth. It wasn't one that was alone in just Corinth, but it was also could be found and seen historically to be taking place even in first century times in Corinth, in Greece, in Rome, in all these different areas. It's not something that was new to just Western United States of America history, but throughout history we see this come to the surface. And apparently this was going on not only in that culture, not time, but it was finding its way into the church in Corinth. And it was manifesting in itself in a way that was causing a problem. It was causing a distraction. It was something that was confusing to the society that would look on the church of Jesus Christ. And so this really was an easy thing to adapt for some in the church, this women's liberation sort of a movement, because the Corinthians, remember, were misusing their liberty. This was one of the major focuses of the text that we're going through right now. The Christians, they were misusing this liberty. God has given us liberty as Christians. Praise God for that. And by his grace, there are certain things that we are allowed to do. We don't live underneath the law. But remember, the Corinthians were taking that to the extreme, and they were using their liberty and doing things under the license and the banner of liberty that was causing really hurt and harm to other people in the cause of Christ. This is what's going on here because of that tendency that we're already dealing with in their immaturity. They were using their freedom and their independence they were excusing it because of liberty, their freedom and their independence from their husbands, from God's natural designed headship, and they were, in a sense, causing this sort of taking part of this sort of feminist rebellion even within the church there in Corinth. And so particularly how it worked out, how this manifested itself as they were expressing their freedom is that they were throwing away their veils or their head coverings in certain settings, in corporate settings and worship settings, and they're saying, well, I don't need this anymore. I don't live under the law, and I'm not under the law. I don't have to submit to God's natural headship or my husband as God has ordered and set up in Genesis, we'll look at later. I'm just going to do like the rest of Corinth is doing, and I'm going to make a statement and show that I don't need these things anymore. And so Paul immediately and promptly writes to them, and you might wonder why this really doesn't sound like much of a big deal until you really understand, and I'd like to show you that this morning and help you understand that. It may not sound like a real big deal what's going on until you understand the historical setting and what's going on and around that time and that culture. And what history, shawl or a head covering and so on for a lady and for a man. Culture for many, many years throughout history, by and large, majorly, and this is a general statement here to let you know where we're headed, historically and generally, a head covering, a veil or a shawl is a symbol of dependence and submission. Dependence and submission to an authority. And so here's the big idea of what Paul is saying in these verses. In verse 2 through 16, what Paul is saying and what I believe you're going to see from the text this morning and what I believe God wants us to understand is the carnal Christians, the carnal Corinthian, carnal meaning worldly, they were adapting and living and thinking and doing things according to the world, okay? So the carnal Corinthian Christians who were dishonoring God by misplacing the outward representation of his natural order. This is what they were doing. And so in view of this fact, Paul says there should remain an outward representation or symbol of God's divine design in the order of his creation. And so God's word shows us that following divine design exalts Christ. Following God's design exalts Christ. And that sounds wonderful, doesn't it? We want to exalt Christ. We want to follow his design. But how does it work itself out, especially in this issue? We're going to look at that. Look at verses 2 through 6 firstly this morning. In fact, verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Remember, the Apostle Paul was God's instrument, God's apostle in delivering instruction on how to live and do and be the church and how to be obedient to God. And so Paul writes them. In fact, we won't spend a whole lot of time right now. I'll come back to it in the very end. When we get to verse 16, you know we're almost done. Okay, we're not there yet. Don't get too excited. But in verse 16, it's like a bookend to verse 2. So verse 2 and verse 16. One, he reminds them, just remember and do the things I've taught you. And the verse 16, he says, hey, don't argue with this. This is what I've taught you. Do what I've said. Okay, so it kind of sandwiches what he's going to teach in the middle of verse 2 and verse 16. And so Paul reminds his readers that God's word on matters is not to be debated or disagreed. God's word on matters is final. He reminds them of this right out of the gate, sets the tone. Just like I have shared with you, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, reminding us of God's word being the final authority on all matters. And so now Paul wants to show why the practice of head coverings was a representation of submission to divine design. So then we go to verse 3. Paul says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. You notice the different persons that possess a headship. There is a submission to proper authority all the way down the line. From Christ being submissive to the Father to man, all man, being submissive to Christ, and to woman, the wife, being submissive to the husband, man. This is God's natural, divine, and flow of order, and this is what he teaches. And so Paul begins by reminding an equal plain reminder for everyone that there is proper submission for each and every one of us. So God has established a divine pattern of authority in this world. God the Father over Christ, Christ over man, and man over woman. Consider for a moment, ponder for a moment what it might be like in this world if that order was misplaced. Let's start with one of the most obvious. Do you realize that there would be a complete absence of redemption for you and me if Christ was not submissive to the Father? Salvation wouldn't exist. Now, Christ couldn't do that. He was perfect. He's part of the Godhead. He is deity, equal with God in that sense. And so that would have never taken place. So we're coming up with a hypothesis here this morning, theorizing here a little bit, and imagine what it might be like. Imagine what it might be like in this world today, and we see effects of this commonly, when man, and I'm speaking mankind, does not submit to the headship of Christ. We most commonly know as a church that Christ is the head of the church, and we are the body. Christ is the head, not the pastor. Christ is the head, not you. Christ is the head, not another church or association or fellowship. His word is our final authority, and he is the head of the church, and we as the body, as Christians, are all part of the one body, and he is the head. We are to rightly order ourselves and operate ourselves under the headship of Christ. And then you get into the family, God's designed unit for this age and in this world, for the man to be the leader and the wife, the woman, to be the helpmeet, both spiritually as equally important to God. But there is a right order. There is a proper order. And so Paul sets this by beginning with even God the Father and Christ over man, and then man over woman. This is God's designed order. So Paul is speaking about Listen to this very carefully. Chose the words very carefully this morning. Paul is speaking about authority. Okay? So we're talking about the headship of man over woman, woman's submission to her husband. What Paul is speaking of here is an authority, not an essence or a value or a worth. Dear ladies, this morning, please understand that I do not believe in that Paul is teaching any less worth in a woman or a man for that matter. Both are equally precious and important and valuable to Almighty God, and so we ought to value them the same. A man is no more superior to a woman than God is superior to Christ, really is what Paul is saying here. A woman is not inferior to man. Rather, the matter at hand is headship and leadership, structure in authority. And yes, men and women have both, through the annals of history, abused and misplaced those authorities, but it does not change God's design and his intention. You know what's really interesting and so encouraging? Maybe encourage you ladies and men, encourage you this way. Maybe it's an overly simple truth. But what God intends is for our good. The way that God has rightly ordered and set up for the New Testament local church to operate in the New Testament, when we abide by Christ's structure and order, the church is a beautiful thing, isn't it? When men and women understand their proper place in order and leadership and headship and so on as God has designed it, what a beautiful thing a marriage and a family is. What God designs is perfect. We need to be obedient to that order. So Paul is talking about subordination, not inferiority. God is the leader of Christ. Christ is the leader of man, and man is the leader of woman. So Paul's point will be that a head covering, going back to the head covering here, this is what the text is about. Paul's point is that a head covering symbolizes a subjection to God's ordained authority, namely a woman's husband. And this is what is happening in context as the author is writing, the Apostle Paul here, and this is what's happening in historical context in Corinth amongst the churches. This is what he's speaking of. So look at verse 4. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. So first we have to address the men here. Paul doesn't leave anyone out. He tries to make sure that each one understands their position and submitting to God's right design and divine design that exalts Christ. So divine pattern of authority is illustrated by a head covering. And so for a man to be covered when praying or prophesying is to dishonor or to disgrace his head, which is Christ. And this act, when a man covers his head, when he is praying and prophesying, by the way, the praying and prophesying, that term there is used, those two words is used for both the men and the women. And even in a church setting, and let me help you understand what those things are there this morning. Praying's pretty easy, speaking to God, okay? And so a helpful way that I've found to remind myself of this, when we see praying and prophesying in this text, we'll see it several times, praying is talking to God about man, and prophesying is talking to man about God. Okay, so it would be teaching, sharing, encouraging. Maybe it would be teaching a Sunday school class. Maybe it would be edifying, encouraging, exhorting another sister in Christ from one lady to another. I believe Titus and other passages teach us when, in what cases and how. The men, women should be teaching women and men should be teaching men and men should be the teachers within the local assembly and the corporate setting and so on. And I don't want to get off on that rabbit trail this morning. That's not the focus of the text here. But we do see that it is a disgrace for a man to have his head covered when he is praying to God about men or talking to men about God. We put this into practice at the church picnic yesterday. Do you remember? Right before I led us in prayer, I asked that the men would remove their hats. 30 seconds of sunburn's not that bad, folks, all right? We can do that. Some of us have a little bit of a covering still, all right? Not for long, maybe. But we demonstrate a respect and reverence to God when we do that, because we believe it symbolizes that we are under the headship of Christ. So Paul addresses the men first in this. So why did Jewish men, and why do Jewish men still cover themselves when praying today with the yarmulke? They have the hat. Let's look at that people group for a moment. And I learned this just recently. If you were to go back to Exodus chapter 34, and if you look at verses 29 through 35, that section of scripture is where Moses is coming down after just being in the presence of God, face to face with God. And you remember what happened to Moses' face? Probably the most supernatural sunburn you've ever heard of in your life, right? His face, Moses' face, was glowing from the presence of Almighty God. And when he went down to the people, he covered his face for protection of the people that he was trying to talk to, right? And he had to veil himself. And here's what happened. The rabbis of old had misinterpreted the text in Exodus, and they have believed that, well, he covered his face. Moses covered his face as a respect when he approached and saw God. No, he didn't. He covered his face after he was in the presence of God to protect the people from the glowing that was on his face. And here's an interesting fact, and this isn't to beat up on our Jewish friends at all. We love them, but a misinterpretation of text has led for many, many years of rabbis, even in Corinth, and during that time the Jews that attended the church there in Corinth, were given this rabbinic command or direction that men were to cover their head in praying, and as a proof text from Exodus 34, 29, 35. The Bible doesn't teach that. And that teaching is really what I understand to be a misinterpretation of Exodus 34, 29, 35. If you go to verse 5 now, let's continue before we get bogged down too much. Verse 5 says, "But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven." So we've gone to the men. Paul has addressed the men. He said, men, you need to have your heads uncovered when you're praying. So picture the men there in Corinth, some of the men that were saved out of Judaism, and some of the other men, and they would cover their head if they were to cover their head. In fact, actually, I've heard another pastor refer to it this way. It'd be as ridiculous as if I was wearing a big old funny hat in the pulpit this morning. And I'm preaching, you go, what is pastor doing? It'd be silly. It'd be ridiculous in our culture and our setting right now. I'm not saying hats are all bad. I love hats. I've got hats. I wear hats all the time. But it'd be as silly as me wearing a big old goofy hat this morning. You go, what is wrong with pastor? Some of you might be even thinking even more awful thoughts. What, has he just fallen off the... Okay? And this is what Paul is saying. He says, right now, when you go into Corinth and you're praying, men, if you have a covering on your head, it looks like to the culture and everybody else around you, you're just ridiculous. You're silly. You shouldn't be doing this. It's irreverential. He says, men, get the hats off. Don't be wearing the hats. Don't wear the veils. And he says, but women, listen to this. And he says in verse 5, "But for the women who pray and prophesy with her head uncovered, dishonors her head, her husband." And by symbol, she's denying the headship of her husband, which is in fact insubordination to God's created design and his order. And so we need to understand some of the culture here. Look at verse 6. It says, "For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered." Now, a head covering in that day and culture would be, and there's many different terms, some would refer to it as a hat, and I don't see that in the text. I don't think there's any word there from what I've examined that uses the word hat. Okay, but a veil or a shawl. And a shawl would be a longer garment that would actually go over the head and drape down, and in some cases over the shoulder. A veil or a shawl, and these terms would be used to signify this head covering. Nevertheless, it was worn when a woman went out in public, when she appeared before other people outside of her home, outside of the presence of just her husband alone, and she would wear this veil or this head covering. In this society, in fact, actually many other societies after and before that, cultures throughout history. Apparently, to the Christian society, when a woman in public covered her head with a veil, it was regarded as a symbol of submission, of modesty, of femininity, of a temperate, modest, submissive spirit. This is what it was a symbol of in society, even amongst unbelievers, amongst non-Christians. So to remove that covering in that context, in that time, Paul was saying to remove that covering was a sign that she was making a statement of either rebellion or a statement that she was a prostitute. These two major statements are being made. That's what Paul is saying at the time. He says, this is how serious it is. Ladies, don't throw away your veils. You need to cover yourselves, cover your heads when you're praying or to God or you're talking to others about God and so on and so forth. He says, don't do this because of the image that it has in this culture and context. Now, apparently, there were some Christian Corinthian women who were claiming that because of their liberty, they could throw away their veils. They didn't have to wear their veils anymore. They could go sell them in the market and on Facebook Marketplace or wherever you swap shots or whatever. Craigslist, I don't know. They could throw away these veils because they were equal to all because of God's grace and God's liberty. But this was portraying a harmful testimony. It was harmful for them to do this. And so Paul steps in and he writes back to them and he says, do not do this because this could easily be confused by others as bringing reproach upon the church. Remember, this is what he's been dealing with, Christian liberty and how eating of idol meats in the presence of those that have a weaker conscience and so on and so forth. He says the meat's just from the Lord anyway. I mean, God created the animal that you're eating now, and praise God for meat, right? And steak. That's hungry Sunday afternoon people here this morning. He says doing certain things like eating idol meats in front of people with weaker conscience can really, it's not in and of itself a sin, but it certainly could hurt the testimony of Christ and can really cause somebody else to stumble. And really, this is going into the same thing, but it's in a corporate worship setting with the head covering. He says, men, don't cover your heads. You shouldn't be doing that. And ladies, you should be covering your heads when you're praying in a corporate setting. Whether or not you think you should or not, or whether or not it's going to make you any more spiritually obedient or not, do it, if nothing else, for the sake that it might bring reproach upon the church by those who misunderstand it because the cultural setting and symbol of modesty and submission. This is what Paul, I believe, is saying. So, Paul was helping the sisters, the Christian ladies in Corinth, to understand the importance of divine design of headship and that maintaining a visible submission to that authority was important in their culture and it exalted Christ. But we continue. Paul, let's move forward quickly. Verses 7, 8, and 9, really. We'll look at verse 7 first and we'll see in verse 7, a revelation of creation shows divine design. A manifestation, a revelation of creation, God's design, God's nature, actually shows his divine design. It portrays it and teaches that. So look at verse 7, please, with me. God's word says, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. There's a natural order here. So man should not be covered in public because covering one's head is a divine symbol of submission. Men, keep your hats, you know. Some of you have lost a little bit more of your hair quicker than I have. Keep your hats. Don't get sunburned when you're out in public. It's fine. We need to remember Paul is talking to the church right here, right now, in a specific context at that time. Paul says that he ought not to cover his head in worship because he is the image and the glory of God. That's what man is. He reflects God's image. You say, well, woman was created in God's image too. And I say, absolutely, I just haven't got there yet. Now, although man was by God's divine design, he was created before woman. You can cross-reference Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27, see the order and creation that God had. Woman, nevertheless, also was made in the image of God in Genesis 1, 27. But the woman was made to be the glory of man. Now, woman, in so many ways, dear ladies, maybe I'll be extra careful and speak of just my wife this morning. My wife, in so many ways, possesses an incredibly higher value of finer qualities than I ever will. I believe that could be said of all women when compared to men. Right, men? Amen. All right? But a woman has a right order in place in God's perfect design. She has a place all of her own. It's not my place. Men, it's not our place. It is her God-designed place. Let me continue in verses 8 and 9, and we see that Paul says, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." He's trying to set us straight. He's like, guys, don't forget what is said in Genesis here. This is the way that God created things. This is God's history here. This is his design. So we look at these verses and we see that Paul is reminding us that really in Genesis 2 teaches us that man did not come from woman, but woman came from man. That's how God created us. And this act of the original creation of woman from the rib of man does not show inferiority, but rather submission to God's design and his place in order. God's design, according to Scripture, is that woman was created for man as a helper, and oh, we need help. It's not second best to be a helper. The woman is to be submissive to her husband, to man. Not all men. There's a respectful understanding of God's order of men having natural headship, leadership. But speaking specifically, a woman is to be submissive to her husband. This is God's plan and is his design. God's design, according to Scripture, is that woman was created to be a helper. A woman is to be submissive to her husband. And the submission was symbolized at that time by a head covering, which when a woman was praying and when she was prophesying, when she was talking to God about man, and when she was talking to man about God. This was the design to portray her submissive understanding and acceptance of God's perfect, lovely design and order between man and woman. God has revealed his divine design and order through the order and creation of man and woman. He's revealed that to us. The Genesis accounting of his creation reflects God's order, which remains to this day, regardless of what culture perverts and says otherwise. God's word is final on all matters. The problem comes when people seek to ignore God's design and usurp his divine order and design. So then lastly, we get to verses 16 will be that closing bookend. We'll get to that in a moment. We see that Paul continues, and thirdly, we see that distinction between man and woman is divine design. It is our Creator God's divine design that men and women should be distinct from each other. And we see this. And look at verse 10 with me, please. It says, "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels." What an interesting verse here. A woman is to have power. That's that submission to authority and that symbolism of the covering of the head. And she is to do this. He gives a reason. He says a woman should cover her head. A man should not cover his head. We should recognize God's designed authority. And you should be doing this because the angels are watching. The angels. I'm not talking about the children, because sometimes we don't call them all angels all the time, right? I'm not talking about that, because Paul's not talking about it. When Paul's referencing the angels here, it's very interesting. Portraying God's design benefits even the angels. Do you realize that when the angels observe us, I believe Scripture teaches that angels can learn things and they desire to look at us and say, what? Things like this. Why would God save those people? Why would they be obedient to God? This is incredible. And they learn, and they almost picture them on their toes, if you will, if they have toes, and they're leaning in with intrigue, looking at us, and like, look how they demonstrate submission to holy God when they worship. And so Paul reminds us, says, hey, if you think you're just being an example just to the culture and you feel like they're not looking, remember the angels are even watching. Paul is saying that when a Christian woman wore a covering on her head, it was an outward sign of being inwardly submissive to God's designed, ordered authority, her husband. One of the reasons this was so important was because the angels were watching to see if women will acknowledge the leadership and the authority of their husbands that God had designed. If you have a pen handy, you might note several passages, some intriguing passages that would remind you of the presence of angels and their watching and observing God's children, you and me. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. Hebrews 1:14. Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9, the very same book that we're in, Paul references them prior to this in the same letter to Corinth. And he wrote in verse 9, "For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men." A spectacle to angels. They're watching us. We're in the presence of God's angels. And so he references another passage would be Ephesians 3:10, 1 Peter 1:12. Ephesians 3:10, 1 Peter 1:12. Probably a myriad of other passages throughout Scripture that reference angels, but those particularly speak of their observing or their acknowledgement and their ministry to us. Paul continues, verse 11 and 12. He says this. So this is back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 11 and 12. He says, "Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as a woman is of the man, even so the man also by the woman, but all things of God." See, in Christ, both husband and wife are not independent, but rather interdependent. I am dependent on my bride, my wife. And by God's design, she is dependent on me. And by God's design, when we work out that design biblically, it is a complementarian relationship, an institution that complements each other perfectly like God has designed when we follow his plan perfectly. Women have a very important role in God's plan. She has a place in God's creation which no man could ever fill, even if one was to disobediently and ridiculously try to. Woman's role could never be fulfilled by man. Men and women complement each other, and neither sex is complete without the other. Dear friends, God's word teaches us that there is a divinely designed distinction between man and woman. But the difference is in role. That distinctive difference is in order and leadership, not in inferiority or value. Verse 13, 14, and 15, Paul begins to finish out the section. He says, "Judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that a man have long hair? It is a shame unto him. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering." Now, lock the doors, stay in your seats, hold on a second. All right, don't lock the doors, I'm just kidding. Before you run out of here, before your jaw drops to the ground, you wonder where pastor's going to go with this one, I want to go right where God wants us to go. I've tried to work very diligently to understand and interpret this very difficult portion of Scripture that is easily misapplied and taken out of context. God's divinely designed distinction between man and woman is also seen in creation itself. How? Again, admittedly, these verses have been difficult to exegete. They can be difficult. I believe what Paul is saying here is that the nature of things, he's speaking to the nature of things, the commonality nature and God's creation and design of things, the normal, orderly, majority operation of things. That is the way things generally are by custom and practice, and even by his creation. You see, in the first century culture at that time, most men, especially amongst the Greeks and the Romans and even the Jews, had hair which was shorter than women. This can be found through historical discovery and archaeology, and historians of antiquity could easily show this throughout many different cultures and groups that have passed. It has by and large been the general practice and cultural norm and acceptance that the man, the male, had a shorter hair than the female or the woman did by natural order and design. I believe what Paul is saying here is that this is the natural order, this is the custom. Now, before you throw something at me, before you throw a hymnal or anything at me, look at verse 14, and you remember it says, "It is a shame for a man to have a long hair, but observe this, consider these things." Let me offer some, I think, helpful observations before men feel like they have to run out here and go get a pair of scissors and take care of business, or ladies, you feel like you got to not come back to work, or to work, to church for 10, 15 weeks until you gray hair back out, longer than it is now, and so on and so forth, okay? So, lest any of you are getting nervous, starting to look around, sweating a little bit, and getting worried, and what I'm saying here, let's hold on, take a breath, and understand something. I think verse 14, it does not provide a measurement. It simply applies that it must be shorter than a woman's hair. I don't see a measurement here. I don't see it elsewhere. I don't see a measurement. There's other scriptures that reference some other things. Might be close to that. But looking at this context, looking at this verse here, I don't see a specific measurement and length of hair. So if nothing else, maybe I'll offer this to you. Whatever the length, maybe possibly just compare it to your wife. And just make sure it's a little shorter than your wife's. I think the principle is what we need to be looking at here. If nothing else, whatever the length, maybe compare and make sure, men, your hair is at least shorter than your wives, so that there is a culturally distinctive difference between, yep, that's a man, and yep, that's a woman. So that there's no confusion. Whatever else these verses are teaching, let me simply try and summarize this way. I believe that Paul is clearly pointing out that there should be a clear distinction between the appearance of a man and a woman. We live in a culture today where that distinctive difference, God's designed, distinctive, distinguishable difference, has been blurred enough that it is even difficult for us to even draw practical applications for us now, today, in this current 21st century culture. It is extra difficult for us to draw these distinctives. God has made man and women different. And any form, or let me suggest this to you, any action, any dress, any appearance, any grooming that approaches blurring God's distinctions between man and woman, I believe is in rejection of divine design and brings reproach upon the church and the name of Christ. May we work towards being distinctly different in a way that exalts Christ and his designed plan. And I don't often do this, but I intentionally want to leave that detailed application up to you and the Lord. Ladies, study this passage. Men, heed this passage and study it as well. And come to the conclusion that God would have you come to when developing convictions on how you might best portray God's distinctive design. Need to study the passage for yourself, and I pray that God would develop these convictions. I believe that the wearing of head coverings by women in Corinth was important. because of the cultural norm of distinguishing modesty, leadership, and submission to God-ordained authority. So when Corinthian Christian women began throwing away their veils in the name of liberty, Paul comes in and said, no. No, you have a more important testimony to harm when you disregard a cultural, normal symbol of femininity and submission to authority. Paul says, continue to pray in public assembly with your heads covered, because the culture at that time viewed anything else as a rebellion to God's authority. We get to verse 16. I alerted you when we got to 16, it was a signal, we're done. And here we are. Some of you might be a little bit on edge this morning, maybe. It's not my intention to do that. I want to clearly try and preach the text, and I hope that God's work is done in the hearts of men and women. But if you're at all going, now wait a minute, Pastor Dave. Look at verse 16, for it says, but if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Paul is saying that in all the churches, all the apostles' teaching is the divine design for women to be in submission to men, their husband. And disagreeing with the disciples' teaching was to be contentious. To be contentious. Heard an old pastor one time say something like this. He says, when somebody comes up and wants to start debating what you just preached, you just tell them, take it up with God. Sometimes I feel like saying that. We need to be careful to not be arrogant in that. And if you're going to say that, you better make sure you are preaching what God says. But in this case, the Apostle Paul is saying, this is what the apostles are teaching, and this is what's normal in the churches. Follow God's authority. Disagreeing with the disciples' teaching was to be contentious, but we are rather instead to exalt Christ, men and women, by submitting to his divine design of headship. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that before we allow, and any one of us, if there's possibility, I pray that before we allow any divisiveness or contentious spirits, offense to be taken, that we remember this is the word of God. Lord, I also believe it's helpful for us to remember, as I understand it, Lord, you know my heart. I believe it's helpful for us to understand the context in which this text was written. And that above some of the splitting hairs, really, this morning, that some might see above the matter at hand of head coverings and hair length and so on and so forth, that we see the bigger picture of recognizing and submitting to God's natural order and design in a way that does not interfere with our testimony to the culture around us and the people that are observing us. People are watching. Help us to exalt you by following your design this morning. Lord, if there's anyone here that's never trusted Christ their Savior and they are not a born-again believer, I pray that they would recognize they cannot exalt Christ without first trusting him as Savior. Lord, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the freedom that we have, the grace and the mercy that you've given us, the forgiveness of sin. And as believers now, as your church, I pray that we would seek to live obediently according to your design. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.